Father, for thy grace and thy goodness and the time that we have before us to again study thy truth as it relates to one of the most important doctrines of thy word, and that is the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross on our behalf. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will illumine thy word to our minds and understanding, as well as the principles that were taught this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Okay, we found out by way of review that the term blood of Christ is related to the four doctrines of soteriology: redemption, the principle of purchasing from the slave market of sin, from Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, Hebrews 9:12, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. This is all review, by the way. Reconciliation is related to the blood of Christ in Ephesians 2:13 and Colossians 1:20. Propitiation and or expiation. Expiation, by the way, is the one theological term that is used to describe a doctrine of soteriology, because it is paralleled with propitiation, which is mentioned in Scripture. But expiation is the removal of the guilt and penalty of sin. And it's related to the blood of Christ as per Romans 3:25, where Christ is said to be our mercy seat. We'll see more about that a little later. Justification is related to the blood of Christ. And as soon as you see the word justification, the word justice fits right in. And it's the judicial act of God whereby the believing unbeliever receives the righteousness of Christ imputed and is justified. Christ died for us in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8. Animal blood was literal and actually shed on the altar, causing the physical death of the animal. The physical death of the animal, however, is a shadow portraying the spiritual death of Christ on the cross for our sins. See, there is not a direct analogy, it's a representative analogy. And too often you hear a lot about the blood of Christ as being a direct analogy. Well, it isn't. It was never intended to be. First of all, we found that the animal its throat was slit and it bled to death. Our Lord did not bleed to death. As a matter of fact, as you well know, the coagulation factor involved is very, very quick. And probably as soon as they place the spikes in their proper position, the blood congealed and coagulated around the outside of the wound so that no blood was spilt. Matter of fact, it isn't until the Roman soldier pierces the side of our Lord after he had died. So his physical death was already over. And it said, out came blood and water, which means that the blood had already begun to separate from the serum in the system. Animal blood then was actually and literally shed on the altar, causing the physical death of the animal. The physical death of the animal then was a shadow portraying the spiritual death of Christ for our sins. Therefore, representative analogy is established. Now, this is very difficult to get this across to people who have been raised in the typical fundamental church, where they're taught that we're saved by the physical blood of Christ. And that's not true. That's not taught in Scripture. We are saved because of his substitutionary death on the cross on our behalf. That's our salvation. And I had a man that just became irate when I even suggested that. And I can remember we were seated around a table drinking coffee or whatever it was. And he said something about the blood of Christ. And apparently he had heard from somebody that I didn't buy the physical death concept for our spirit, for our salvation. And so he began to challenge me. And so I read him a few passages, especially 2 Corinthians 5:21, and that shut his mouth. And he even thanked me. He'd never seen that before. He never understood it before. Well, that answers the question, does that have to be understood for you to be saved? The answer is no. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Notice the absence of the word blood. So whenever you come across the physical aspect of the death of Christ, it is simply a means by which he was removed from earth after he had completed the job, when he screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because it was at that moment that all the sins of the entire human race were imputed to Christ and judged. He hadn't died yet. And then he makes a statement just before his physical demise. What does he say? "It's finished. It's over. It's done. I've completed the work I was sent to do." And then it says he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. The old King James says, "and gave up the ghost." Well, in 1611, that had relevancy. Today, it becomes weird. The physical death of the animal was not efficacious. That's our study currently in the book of Hebrews. The physical death of Christ was not efficacious. The saving work of Christ on the cross is efficacious because he became our sin. And that is called the blood of Christ because it's related to the blood of the animal. No one was saved by the physical death of the animal, the shedding of the blood of the animal. No one. And the writer of the book of Hebrews makes it clear because he says, "By the shedding of animal blood shall no flesh be justified." That's rather simple. "But by the once and for all offering," see, there it is, "of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Levitical priest would receive the animal at the brazen altar, and as we found out last time, he would tie the animal to one of the horns of the altar. This is the brazen altar now. This actually looked like a large barbecue. It had combustible material, and then had a grate going across the top. And he would place one hand on the animal and the other hand on the kneeling person who had brought the animal. And you see, the sin was then transferred from the person who had sinned to the animal. Then the animal was slaughtered. And of course, eventually, and we'll see this a little later as well, it is assumed that so much blood had been spilt in the time of the ark that you could no longer see that it was made of gold. It was just black with animal blood. Because he would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle the Ark of the Covenant with the blood of the sacrifice. He actually had a cup that he would carry in. See, and all of that was by way of analogy. It was analogous to the spiritual death of our Lord on our behalf. We're saved because he became our sin. We are not saved because he shed his blood. Now, again, as I said earlier, that becomes an offense to people who have been rigidly brought up to believe it's the blood of Christ, and they even go so far as to claim the blood and in prayer and so on. It's all nonsense. And once you begin to understand this, then you begin to understand the book of Hebrews and other related passages. I don't know what people do with the book of Hebrews. There's a professor at the seminary over in Scottsdale that makes a big issue with terms such as faith rest. Well, what's the third and fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews talking about? Faith rest. It said they did not enter into my rest because of their lack of faith. Well, duh. And I think sometimes these guys have so many degrees that their names start to fall off at the end of the page. I can remember when I was going to Bible school, why there was a young man who approached me one day and he says, "Well, now, you know, I've listened to you in class." I was very vocal. And he said, "It's apparent to me that you know what you're talking about." And he said, "I wish I could say the same thing." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when I first came here, I thought I knew what I wanted to do, either a pastor or go to the mission field." He says, "Now, as a result of coming to this school, I'm so confused, I'm just barely saved." You can imagine you had Arminianists in the school that believed you could lose your salvation. You had Calvinists, all five pointers, that believed that you had no human will, that you were predestined to be saved. Then you have what I call cowards. They didn't take either position. They were somewhere along the middle. And what was called in their mind the unreconcilable doctrine. And there's a famous story that goes with it. Apparently, G. Campbell Morgan had that same problem. And so he used to teach election and predestination and salvation in this manner. He would say, on the outside of the door, it says, "Whosoever will." And then as you go through the door and close and you look back, there's another sign that says, "Predestined before the foundations of the world." Well, that may sound good, but it stinks. There's no doctrine involved there. And I've heard people actually say, oh, what? It's terrible. Hasn't said anything. No one was predestined to be saved because there's never a reference to anyone predestining to be lost. You would certainly think that the one would lend to the other, right? And my biggest problem is the great white throne. Really is. Why would you have unbelievers standing before the great white throne and judged according to their works if they could never have been saved? Sorry for thinking logically, but that's the way I am. Even as a great-grandfather. My brother came over from the coast. He's a retired orthopedic surgeon. So in the course of our discussion, you know, he was telling me how good I looked. I didn't know how to take that. But I said something to him. I says, "Now, all right, you know, I've had this surgery and so on and so forth." I finally admitted it was surgery because he told me it was surgery. Even though they didn't make any outward incisions, they did everything from inside. But that's okay. It's surgery. And I says, "Will I ever get back to the way I've felt in the past?" He says, "John, act your age." He says, "You'll never go back to what you were." Well, and you can't look to other people either. You know, you see people my age and they're out there playing golf and hitting tennis balls around and so on, and I can barely move in the morning. We had our masseuse come over yesterday and she beat me up so bad I could hardly move all day. Now my wife felt better for the first time. And we look forward to that. Even made an appointment for 2 weeks. Come back and beat me up again. But it does help. It just takes time. That's what I keep telling myself. It takes time. You're probably wondering, you said, well, I thought you said after the first of the year you'd start teaching on Tuesday nights. It takes time. The person mentioned his sins. Now here, take the picture here, or see the picture. You have an animal that the sinner has brought. Say it's a rebound offering. And the priest would then place his hand on the head of the animal and his other hand on the head of the sinner. And then he would kill the animal in the presence of the sinner. Now, that was really twofold. One, the transferal of the sins of the individual to the animal. But it also showed him representation. It showed him that there was substitution involved, that this animal was innocent. This animal had done nothing worthy of death. And it was the best of the flock. You didn't get one that was ready to go down on one knee. The carotid artery was then severed, and my understanding is, at least I don't know in animal terms, but it's supposed to be pretty painful to bleed to death. And he would see that. See, a lot of the Jews couldn't read, and therefore they had to see it somehow visually. Well, better, what better way to see it? Priest with his hand on the animal who he's going to kill, the other hand on the individual, and as I mentioned there, about transfer. But see, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, none of that saved. It was all symbolic. It was all shadow. It was all representative of the once and for all sacrifice of Christ. Look at it in reverse. Had Christ not died, then all of the thousands of animals that have been killed would have been useless. Okay? Likewise, our Lord suffered the violent death of the cross. And the violent death of the cross was not Roman crucifixion. That was violent enough, but he took all of that. You ever wonder why the scripture says that as a lamb is dumb before its shears, yet he opened not his mouth? Because the issue was not his physical hurt. And they had perfected crucifixion. They looked for every means and ways of inflicting pain. It wasn't just that the person was, you know, stuck as it were through the palms of the wrists and the tops of the feet. That wasn't the issue. The issue was trying to grab for breath. Remember, crucifixion was death by suffocation. And our Lord, and that's why they would break their legs, see? Speed up the process. When they came to break the legs of our Lord, they noticed he was already dead. His job was done. He had already screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And by the way, the double vocatives here is quite interesting. Vocative is the case of address in the Greek language. Apparently it was so excruciating he had to say it twice. Some feel that the reference of the second vocative was to the Holy Spirit, but I don't think the Holy Spirit ever departed from his presence. He sustained him on the cross. But the Father could not look upon the Son with sin. Cannot look upon sin. And I said, well, what do we know about that judgment? We don't. That's a private time between the Father and the Son. It's the most intimate time of our salvation experience. How the sins were taken from us, placed on Him, and then judged by the Father, so that His Son came down from the cross as he had previously, sinless. That's a mystery to me. Should be to you too, because we're all sinners. Add one to the many that we already have. Big deal. I don't want yours, by the way. Nor do you want mine. But it wouldn't make us any more suited for the lake of fire. One sin is sufficient. A million in a lifetime does not put us in a different place. Oh, that's the million-dollar level or the million sin level. Someone asked me once, do you believe in degrees of hell? Look, hell is hell. Eternal separation from God is eternal separation from God. How can you degree that? Have one more separated than another? Well, you think Hitler has his own place? Little kind of a little cubby hole with a squat sticker that would remind him the rest of his life. Doesn't matter. You say, are you suggesting that Christ even died for Hitler? Yes. And all of the other tyrants in history. But he killed 6 million Jews. Was he savable? Yes, he was savable. Look, when it says Christ died for all sin, what does that mean? It doesn't say except, and then we have a list of exceptions to the rule. Therefore, if Christ died for all, then all are potentially saved and savable. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. See, if you understand that, there's no problem with it. If you don't understand it, then immediately you jump to his physical death and you mess it all up. Because it doesn't make sense in Scripture. The Scripture doesn't make sense if it's his physical death. When he said it's finished, then he died physically. Well, what's finished? What did he finish? See? If he had died physically and somebody else said from the ground level it's finished, then we would say, all right, you got a point. And this imputation of all personal sins to Christ and judged. I don't understand that. Never will. On earth. He was forsaken of his father for the first time. It's coming up in Hebrews chapter 10, but see, as soon as our Lord was born, he spoke. I'm sure that my great-grandson hasn't spoken a word. A lot of noise. He spoke. He articulated Scripture. He says, lo, it is written in the volume of the book to come to do thy will, O God. I could see some women go screaming out of the operating room if that ever happened. What is it? It's a boy. And then all of a sudden the child turns around and says, lo, it is written in the volume of the book. Now, that's nice. Goodbye. We also found that different animals could be offered. The red heifer offering was related to rebound. There was one, and I'm sure it involves this as well, where they would place the sin or the hand of the subject onto the head of the red heifer. And then he was released. Picture of what? Your sins are released. See, everything in the Old Testament talks to temporary measures that were taken. They're all foreshadows. Nothing was real until the real came. And see, it was the reality of Christ's death on the cross that made all of these sacrifices understandable. You really think that the Jew understood what was going on? Do you think that he looked down the corridors of time and history and said, well, this represents the coming of the Messiah, my Savior, and this is a portrayal of his taking my sin upon himself on the cross? No. All he knew was what he was told to do. Take your hand and put it on the heifer. Okay. Now confess your sin. Okay. Now we'll let the heifer go. Goodbye. Sins are gone. But that had to be repeated every time. Even the Day of Atonement, once a year. And as I mentioned repeatedly, the word atonement, at least the Greek word for atonement, does not appear in the New Testament. Why? Because our sins are not atoned for. They're paid for. See, redemption takes care of that. Christ paid the purchase price. So the red heifer, bulls, lambs, goats. In every case, the animal was to be without spot and without blemish. A very beautiful creature. And as the person watched the horrible, violent death of the animal tied to the altar, it taught him about the work of Christ. But he only saw it in shadows. But he was obedient to that which he was told to do, which was sufficient. Again, I repeat, if Christ had not come, however, there had been no salvation in any dispensation. See, even with Adam in the garden, after the expulsion, we have his solution to the problem. Cover up his nakedness. Our Lord said to him, who told you you were naked? By the way, it wasn't because the Lord didn't know why he was naked. Why are you where you are, not where are you? I mean, here's an omniscient God walking in the garden saying, oops, I've lost Adam. Come on, be sensible. Why are you where you are? Why are you hiding? He says, well, the woman that you gave me caused me to sin. Sound familiar, ladies? He hasn't stopped since, by the way. I have in my notes, it's called the origination of passing the buck. It's her fault. Really, that's not what he said. The woman that you gave me caused me to sin. Who's he blaming? God. If you can blame somebody, might as well go to the top. So our Lord offers an animal. They saw that. They had to see it. Why? Because he clothed them with what? Animal skins. I don't know about you, but it's virtually impossible to skin an animal without killing it. Either that or the animal's ouch, ouch, ouching every time you take a snip. So as soon as they saw that, they were ready, they were prepared for animal sacrificing. And we know that subsequently because we have a liberal and a conservative. Two sons. The liberal tried Operation Fig Leaf, only in his case it was fruit basket. And I can imagine how beautiful that must have looked. Like the average liberal church. And our Lord says, I don't want that. And Abel brought a sacrifice. Do some studying, by the way, on that word that is used there, and it's compared with one of John's epistles, And he actually declares that the knife that was used was probably the sacrificial knife that Abel used to sacrifice the lamb when he killed his brother, when Cain killed his brother. Probably, oh, you want a sacrifice? I'll give you a sacrifice. Slit his throat. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. He didn't think so, but that's liberal thinking. I don't see how anyone, by the way, can politically be a liberal and read the Word of God and continue to study God's Word. It shouts with conservatism. Our God is a conservative. Not a Republican. I didn't say that. Close, but not that close. Notice it isn't put up with any nonsense. Here we're discussing whether or not it is feasible to have homosexuals in the military. God says, never mind having homosexuals in the military. Kill them. Sounds kind of crude, doesn't it? Kill them. Well, yeah, it's punishable by death. Adultery, punishable by death. Talk about a Victorian society. How about a theocracy? You did what? Oh, okay. Stone him to death. Disobedient children were stoned to death. I told my kids that a few times. I'll be thankful we're not living in that time.